God will. As you begin in chapter 7, you read these words, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house." So far in this book, these books, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we have seen the unfolding will of God concerning David's life as king of Israel. The title I really thought of as we were heading into 1 Samuel was "A Man After God's Own Heart." And we have seen the revealing of that man. First we saw this man Samuel, who had a heart for God, but now it is David who is very much in focus in this book. David has been established now. He is the king. And he is not only the king, he is in a place of power and influence over the nations even around. They are afraid of him. And he is in a position to be able to enjoy God's provision. Sitting in his own house, and this is an unusual house in his part of the world, to have a house of cedar, and the cedar of Lebanon, a tremendous privilege. He feels that blessing. So they're like you and I sitting in our lovely front room, maybe, maybe you've got a treasure of a television in the corner of the room or something, or a nice rug and a comfortable chair, and you think, yeah, this is my, I'm blessed to have this, and to be comfortable in this, and to be able to rest in it. And I haven't got to go to work today or whatever, you can rest in it. Well, he hasn't got anything else that's pressing on his mind at this moment, only that he may dwell in his house and enjoy what the Lord has given him. Only, he isn't able to fully enjoy it. There is something bothering David, and we find it in the next verses. "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. How come I get this, and the God whom I worship, the God who I honor, the God who has established me, his ark, the representation of his presence, not his presence, but the representation of his presence, the place where he said he would dwell amongst his people, it is just kept in by some tent curtains? How can this be right?" And it's bothering him as we look at this passage. As we go through this, we find that Nathan hears in the king's question and the king's asking, "What should I do?" And Nathan says, "Go do what is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." All things are true. There is a good thing in David's heart, and the Lord is certainly with him, as we read the passage. But it's a little word, isn't it? Now often it steps into our plans and purposes, but, and we find with this but, that David learns the will of God. He has been part of that will, he has been established by that will, but in this passage we find that David learns of the will of God through Nathan the prophet. Now it is not uncommon for those whom God saves to find themselves in a similar situation to David. It is not uncommon. We have found a former generation has identified it like this. It was called under the title of the Protestant work ethic. That when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is often this change that happens in them, which is the heart change, of course. But it's added to this is the change of life. So a person may have habits which God, through saving them, changes. In former generations and in this generation, there are those who have addictions, for instance. Those who are given to much drink, and it is the habit of their life before they know Christ, that they are clinging to their drink, they love their Friday nights, they love going out simply to get drunk. But when they come to know Christ, God gives them a new appetite, a new desire, and they don't want to drink in that way anymore. And suddenly that money that was spent on drinking is brought into the household, and the wife maybe has more money, although women drink as much as men these days, don't they? But it is brought into the household, the money is brought in so it can be used in the household for food, for clothing, and for various things, and before long you see a steady progression in the standard of living of the individual. Because the heart has been changed. There is also that desire to work. Before they may have been bad workers. But now in the light of the gospel and Christ, they are changed. The old habit's gone, the new attitude has come, the new life, and one's life is improved. But with that improvement of one life, there then can come the concern, should not God be honored physically on a par with ourselves? Why should I sit in all this comfort and have these things and these possessions? And why should I have all of this while actually the church is in this state? Or something in the missionary society is in this state? Or something else to do with God's gospel and glory? Why? And we ask ourselves then in that case sometimes, well, what should I do? What should I do that God may be honored? Well, as we ask the same question as David asked in that way, we find what is the provision of God's will. What is the provision here of God's will? There are again three parts to it as usual. God's will is absolute. God's will is active. God's will is accepted. First of all, then, God's will is absolute. Would you build? Would you build me a house, David? Of course, he's not the man to receive these words, first of all. It is Nathan who is woken in his night to receive a vision from God and words from God, and God is going to speak through him. The previous day, Nathan and David have been sitting down, maybe over a cup of coffee. I don't think they had coffee then, but it's over a cup of something or other. And these two friends, as they certainly seem to come through to us in the scripture, are discussing important things. These are two men who talk about God. And they're interested in God. Nathan sees the heart of David and thinks this is a good plan, a good purpose. But as he dreams, as he receives these words, it's more than a dream that you and I think of. It is a dream of a deliberate message from God. It's clear this is not one of the regular things like we have. He knows that God is speaking, and God says, Would you, David, build a house for me to dwell in? And we find that God's will is absolute here in this first part of this chapter, as God's will overrules David's heart. And David's heart's a good heart, isn't it? He wants only to honor God. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of God's honor. God has raised me up. God has put me on this throne. I want to honor him. I want Israel to know how I honor him. I want him to be seen to be higher than me. I don't want him to be seen to be dwelling in a tent of curtain tents while I'm living in this house of cedar. It gives the wrong message to the people. But God said, would you build me a house? God's will is absolute. It is greater than David's will, and whatever God wills, David must do. Even if it's his heart's desire to honor God and to see that God's glory is lifted up among the people, it still is God's will that must be done. And so as God goes through this passage, he begins by saying through Nathan, just remember what I did. It was me who has made you king. I've established your throne. I've raised you up. I brought you, as it is described here, from the sheepfold. Interesting term, from following the sheep. Why is that interesting? Because Israeli shepherds and Middle Eastern shepherds generally lead the sheep. You weren't even the man who went out in front of the sheep. You were just the boy who they left the sheep with while the proper shepherds went off. You were nobody. And I have brought you up, and I have made you ruler of my people. This is what I have done, David. You didn't have your hand in this. You didn't think while you were sitting there playing your harp under the tree and writing psalms and songs about me that I was going to bring you out from all of that and make you king. God's will, he's reminded, it is absolute. I made you king. I made you ruler. But then also there is this element. Now this is distinct. It is one of the things that sets apart the Bible from all other religious books. It is the matter of prophecy. If God is God, then God surely knows the future that he has determined and planned. And this is where the heart of this message of the will of God comes out in this passage. For David is promised, he has it proclaimed to him of the promised future that God has prepared for him. David, I've made you king. But as you look for the verses, you find that when your days, in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will. Now I highlight that phrase because if you look through those verses, you will find that phrase time and time again. I will set up your seed after you. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. I will chasten him. All of these I's, the things that God alone will do, that David has no ability, nor power, nor influence to do. David, is in your heart to build a house, but you're not going to do it. Your son will build me a house. I have determined I will raise him up. I will establish him. I will be his father. I will chasten him as his father. All of this I will do. You are powerless to achieve it. You have no ability to achieve it. But this is my purpose. Before I called you from being the shepherd boy, I had determined this is my plan. I will. Now you notice that with this, there is nothing that David can do to ruin it, nor any generation to follow. God has willed, and God's will is absolute. Absolute. I will do this. It overrules your heart, David. It has already been in action in your life, David. And I will do it in the future. And my will will remain. You will notice that David's death did not annul it. He would die. But I will. This is my covenant. This is my promise. I will. Doesn't matter if you're dead, David. It's going to happen. You notice also that sin does not destroy it. Even if Solomon sins, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him. Now God's mercy had departed from another, as God says here, as I took it from Saul. But sin will not stop. My promise, my will, I will do these things. And sin will not destroy it. Also, you note that time will not exhaust it. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. David, you wanted to build me a little house. Let me show you the glory of what I will do. You were worried about me living in a house of a tent made of curtains. But let me show you a glimpse of the glory of what I will do. My will is absolute. I will do it. Your heart's desire may be great, but it is not as great as mine. I will. Friends, if we think of that, would you build God a house? Would we plan to do something for God, something great for God? The word needs to come to us and remind us, I will. I didn't call you, I didn't choose you because you could do something great for me. I am doing something great. And I have made you part of it. So God's will is absolute. The provision of God's will then, even to kings like David, is with a heart to honor God, must respect God's will. But combined with this, God's will is active. I will appoint a place. In chapter 7 and verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. This phrase, I will, is more significant than simply looking at it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. to grasp something more of its significance, we need to look further afield and trace the line of these old I wills a little. To do a full study of them would take a lifetime, surely, but it would do no harm to any of us to find a concordance, or even you might be able to Google it these days, and put it in and find out where all the I will statements of God are within your scriptures. But let us begin at least with history's testimony of God's I wills by listening to him in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 18. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I can see that man is alone. He has been made alone. I made him alone. And there is nothing here that comparable or helpful to him. There are all these other creatures, but he needs someone specific. I will make him a helper. This is not a job for angels or holy beings. This is not something I pass on. I will. Dear friends, the whole battle of this age in which we are living is fighting against the will of God. God has said, I will. We don't like a God who says, I will. But he's God. He has every right to say, I will. In Genesis 3, 15, 16, then it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There wouldn't be this war between man and Satan if it was not for the will of God. I will put that enmity in there. I will put that fighting between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. I will. I will be at work in your in the ongoing salvation of mankind. We move forward to Genesis 9, the flood account, and after the flood, and I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again flood or destroy all flesh, and the rainbow in the cloud shall be a sign, and I will look to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that is on the earth. You know, the rainbow isn't there just for a comfort sign for us. God says, I will look at it. I will not do. Genesis 17, where he calls out Abraham, he says, and I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And we see the unfolding, opening up of God's plan as he says, I will do these things. And we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. We see the children of Israel go down into Egypt. And if you just want to turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 6, you'll hear a whole lot more of the I wills of God. As God appears to Moses. And God begins to tell Moses exactly what he is going to do. In Exodus chapter 6. Then God said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand he will drive you out of the land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, and by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore says say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give you a heritage. I am the Lord.
I will.
You know, the influence of that the phrase. You feel the authority of that phrase. We should. It's God saying it. And it's God that's going to do it. Moses, you're going to go up here before Pharaoh. But you're going to be able to do nothing unless I will. And you won't be able to get these children of Israel through the wilderness because they're a moaning and a grumpy old lot. And when I take them through there, they're going to destroy themselves going after other gods. But I will bring them into the land of Canaan. And when they're in the land of Canaan and they go off all these other gods and I have to send judges amongst them, I will establish them as my people. And when they have come to me and they've asked for a king, I'll give them a king. I'll give them a man. But then I will give them my king. I will. And we come right through to David. I will. But this is only the central, a part of it. For as you hear this statement of I will, we must remember that God has a greater purpose here. And David has a greater son. He has the Lord Jesus Christ who will spring from this line of David. And when God says, I will establish your throne forever, it is not David's son he has in mind of Solomon. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who said to us, also I say to you, you are Peter on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage I go away. If I go away, the helper will, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. The authority of God is in Christ. He is God himself. And he is the one building the church, empowering and sending the Spirit into the church that she may have life. And in Revelation 2:7, he says, "Hear, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." See, I began in Genesis, and we saw that God made us a helper comparable to us. Then we came to Genesis 3, and we saw the fall, and God cast us out of the garden. But God has a redemption plan of his will. And his will says, I will build my church, and no one will prevail against it. And we come in Revelation 2:7, and we're right back at the beginning in some way. As Jesus says, come into the garden. Come take of the tree of life. Because I will. I will. You tell me any part that man has had in the plan of his redemption, or the plan of building his church, or the plan of God's appointing, he has no part whatsoever. He has been the one to experience it, to know it. He has been the privileged one to receive the grace and the mercy of it. But God's will is active. I will appoint them a place. When God speaks those words, he's not speaking about the land of Israel. He's speaking about heaven itself. He's speaking of the glory to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this world will be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And God already knew that. He had planned it from the beginning. And he had appointed his will. So God's will is an absolute will. David, you have a lovely heart there, but it's not right. My will. And this is my will. It is an active will. It is active right from Genesis 1 through to the end of our Bible as we have the privilege of reading it. It is a will that is active today. God is fulfilling his purpose. And that, in all, should tell us this, that God's will is accepted. Whether we accept it in life, we will certainly accept it once death of the body has taken place. For God's will is final, is total, it is complete. It will be established forever before you. David, you're going to die. What you are going to see for the eyes of your spirit and understand as history moves forward is the unfolding of my will. And it is to be established forever before you. You'll use that phrase himself later on in response to God in prayer. The truth of it is, like Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they understood they were talking about Jesus' exodus, his departure. So David would understand something of the glory of God unfolding. Jesus Christ is coming. And the will of God is going to be fulfilled, and everyone's going to have to accept that will, the blessing of that will. Let me make three applications here. Discomfort is good. Not discomfort in your chairs. I hope you're a little comfortable at least in those. But discomfort with the fact that our lives are fairly comfortable for many of us. And the truth is of our age and time is that the church is struggling. Yes, there are those places, oases, where the building looks good and the preaching is good. But much of our modern Christianity is soft. Much of it is soft. And doesn't rest in the greatness of God. And doesn't honor the greatness of God. It represents to us often that we have itching ears. We desire our music to be of a certain style or our preaching to be of a certain style. It doesn't always show the truth of who we are. There is to be a discomfort in our lives. We may be comfortable. But surely we want a discomfort. Should not God be honored more? Is not the focus of a church God? In His redemption, His will, His purpose, His glory? Is not the purpose of our singing, our preaching, and everything else we do, the glory of God? Yes, we are impacted, we are changed by it. But as God becomes more glorious, that is how we are impacted best, is it not? David realized his house was a house of cedar, and God's tent doesn't look as if it is of honor. I want to see that change. His son will have the privilege of seeing the temple built. But it's in David's mind already. I am not comfortable with this. Why should I receive greater honor than my God? He who has established me. Do you not feel that discomfort sometimes in your life? People think more of your name than they do of Christ's name. They have more fear maybe of your name than His name. But discomfort is good. Discomfort is good in that way. Second, we have a responsibility to maintain what is here. I put in brackets, maintain doesn't just mean dust. David wanted to see the glory of God maintained among his people. And he felt the responsibility of that. He's the leader of God's people, appointed ruler. And his responsibility is not simply to look after the people, but to keep the people's attention on God. Why do you think he wrote so many psalms? Encouraged the writing of those psalms by others, and the music to be placed with them, and the use of them in the worship of God, that he might instruct, teach coming generations of the glory and wonder of God. We have a responsibility then to maintain the focus on God. Now that does include buildings and things like that. But it is the focus that is to be right. The focus on this will of God. We are but guardians of the gospel in this age. We are temporary holders of the truth before men. The gospel is eternal. It is us. It is who we are and it is who God is. And it is not ever going to break. We are bound to it. But in this temporary time, we have a responsibility to maintain, to hold dear to that, and to show forth God's will. Now, David heard these words, and we're going to see his prayer next week and look at that, God willing. But there is something here that is not written in this passage, but written later on. But David, when he hears that this is God's will, it's not God's will that he should build the temple, but God is going to establish his family. David doesn't get in a huff and say, well, God, you know, I could have built it just as well as my son. But David actually does something rather wonderful. He prepares for the building of the temple. It's not his responsibility to lay any foundation or all those other things, but he gets together some materials for his son. Begins the process. He will help his son in future days. He's not yet born, the one that is thought of. You know, there is that sense as well. We know the will of God. We know what Jesus Christ has said. I will build my church. You'll not build a house for me, just like David won't. I will build my house. Well, then the resources, the opportunity for the future is there as well, isn't it? that we might not only do well in our own age, but we might prepare others to do well in their day, to bear forth this almighty will of God before men. That it is God's will that is ultimate, not mine. It is His honor that is to be sought, not mine. An opportunity to prepare for the future. It's what every parent experiences in miniature, and it is what every church has the privilege of seeing from age to age, a preparation for the glory of when Christ will complete the building of His church. So discomfort is good. It's not a bad thing if you go home at night and think, you know, why is it I can sit on this lovely chair at home and, well, maybe you feel the church chairs are uncomfortable. Practical things like that. Or maybe it is more the case that, why is it that there is so much attention given to those people on my television or in the media, and there is so little attention given to my God? Lord, can you give more glory in me? Is there some way I could redress this balance in my own life? We might take that responsibility seriously to maintain what is here. Let's not take lightly the privilege of what we have. We have a Bible. We have the preaching of the Word. We have hymns to sing to the glory of God. We have the fellowship around Himself. This is something to be maintained. The others might not lose that focus. And we have an opportunity to prepare for the future. Let's for a moment just glimpse at another man here mentioned. It's Nathan. He's introduced on a number of occasions in the life of David, and none of them are easy. David's his friend, at least as we read it here. He appears to be sat together, they talk together, and Nathan recognized David's heart. He's the king. You know, Nathan has to go back to David and say, you know that building project I told you to get started? God appeared to me and told you not to bother. He would. That's not an easy message. And Nathan is going to come in a few chapters' time, and he's going to have to say to David, you know, God knows all about that sin you committed. And I am going to tell you that God's going to judge the son that was born in that situation. He's going to judge you for what has gone on. That's not easy. And when David is an old man, Nathan will come again. And he'll have to address the king and say to the king, you know, you said Solomon was going to be king and your other son is trying to raise himself up. What do you want to do about this? And you think this man, I don't know whether he was little, he might have been a great bruiser of a chap for all we know. But he was faithful to do God's will. That's what we can say of Nathan. Facing his friend, telling him the truth, he was faithful to do it. So Nathan spoke all these words to David. Told him everything. My dear friends, it's one of the great things we can do. The will of the Lord has not changed. And there are times when we need to be a Nathan in life. For faithful are the wounds of a friend. We don't like to be hurt. We don't like to be told we can't do what we want to do. But sometimes we need to be told. God has said, I will. And we need to respect that and tell our friends that. It's a lovely picture that God puts here. That he would be Solomon's son, Solomon's father, and Solomon would be his son. But he says one thing of him. He says, I will chastise him if he sins. And everyone that God loves, he sometimes has to bring back in line. You know, we could be great servants of God. But we can't be great unless we are willing to accept God's will and willing to let that will impact others' lives through us as well. I hope God will make each of us faithful friends, that we will live the truth of God before one another, and we will leave for a generation that follows us the clear marker of our lives. Not my will be done, but thine. Oh Lord, as we read your word, this is a very small phrase we have focused on tonight, and yet we find from beginning to end of our Bible, it is the phrase that ties it all together. That Lord, you would. And we pray, Lord, that each of us will know in our own lives the will of God. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your will to save us. We read the Bible, we find that it was you who determined to say that you would send your Son into this world and that you would redeem your people unto yourself. And that through your Son, you mediate your message to us now that whoever you have brought to believe in you, you will let it enter in to the glory of all you have prepared for them. Lord, may we also be enabled to make this will our own in the practicalities of our lives. Sometimes we can see the great picture and we love that God's going to save us. But Lord, we don't always like it when you come into our lives and say, this is what I want and this is what I'm going to do. Help us to accept your will. Help us to accept your will when it takes our strength, our power away from us. Help us to accept it when it hurts. Help us to accept it, though, Lord, from the God who spoke and it was done. Lord, when you speak to our lives, it may be done. Or maybe there's someone here this evening as we've read this and we've just closed on Nathan. Lord, maybe there's someone we know and they're not living as God wills. Lord, we've prayed about it. And we've looked into your word and we know, Lord, your will. Lord, help us if we are being asked of you to do what Nathan had to do, to go and tell them, Lord, this is God's will. Lord, you need that they need to bring their life back in line with it. Oh Lord, may you indeed attune us as a church to your will. As we proclaim your truth together, as we honor you and worship you in our lives, oh Lord, may you bring us in line with your will. May you fulfill your words through your Son in this town. I will build my church. O Lord, build us up in Christ, we ask. In his name. Amen. Let's sing together in 402.